Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Praise the Lord. And happy anniversary. I wanted to ask Moses whether his brother is called Aaron. Okay, it's a pleasure to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation. I came with my wife of 28 years. So, may I ask her to say hello? By the way, this is a testimony that marriage works. God doesn't only connect you, but he sustains you. Okay.
Good morning, church. It's a great honor and blessing to be with you, Pastor Moses, as you celebrate your third anniversary. This morning, as I prepared to come and I was just thinking about you, the Lord gave me someone. It's a common psalm, but I'll just read it out to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The emphasis was laid on verse 2, which says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so that's my charge to you, that meditate on the law of the Lord, and all the things that God has spoken to you will come to pass as you meditate on the law of the Lord. God bless you.
The pastor said something very dangerous, that I can just preach. You know, when the anointing comes, we may leave at 5 o'clock. All right. You've heard a bit about myself. I'll probably say a little more just so that you get to know who I am in a little bit more. I came to know the Lord in 1976. Yeah. So I've had a 41-year walk journey. It's been quite a journey. The most important decision I ever made was that. I've been involved in the ministry of intercession for 30 years, since 1986, when the Lord spoke to me very specifically to commit to discipleship. Pastor Leban Jumba has been my spiritual guide and father. And I've seen, in 40 years, you see many things. And you also learn a lot. I've also learned that there are certain things that come with time. Just like in life, there are things you learn through life's journey. Walking with the Lord is very similar. I've also had prophetic words said over my life. Some of them were said 30 years ago, and they're just coming to life now. Yeah, so I've been a witness to prophecy, to God speaking things and seeing things unfold and working through things, you know, working through things. I've learned that there is between thus says the Lord and it came to pass. Have you seen those scriptures in the Bible? Yeah. There is a process that you go through. There are words I received and I thought they were happening the next day, but some of them have not happened yet, by the way. Yeah, so there's process. God takes his people through process. Interesting that we've heard about Moses. Maybe before I forget, I'm also involved with the Uganda Jubilee Network, which you may have heard about. From the Jubilee in 2012, we've organized seasons of prayer for the country. It's part of the burden on my heart. 50 days before independence, we mobilize believers to participate in some way. Some of them take all the 50 days, having a meal a day. Others take one day in a week. But we encourage people to participate. And since you are praying church, I'd like to encourage you. I wanted to come with the prayer guides, but I couldn't connect to the place I was supposed to pick them. I can send them so that you get a sense of what we are praying about. And interestingly, this year we're praying about the economy. So I think there's a big anointing here to pray for the economy and finance. There are some things that God must pull down and the other things he needs to build up. So I'm going to arrange that you get some copies and participate in some way in this season so that we can see God's works in our economy. Amen. Now, I was asking God, now when I have an engagement like this, I'm asking God, what do you want me to share? There's so many things I could share. And it was last night when I got a confirmation of what I should share. So I believe I'm bringing you a word. It's not a new word to me. It will be new to many of you because it's exactly the same message I shared last week. I'm a member of Deliverance Church, which is marking 50 years this year. I'm an elder at the Makerere Hill branch. And last week, the leaders asked me to share with the whole joint churches. There are almost 10 or so churches across the city. A message, what they felt. They just like you've done, they left it open. And what I shared with them last night as I thought about it, I realized it's also very relevant. There are two different churches. One is older in years, over 400 branches around the country. The other one is beginning. But the great thing about God's word is always relevant. Of course, it's relevant in seasons. But isn't it amazing that this book was relevant to the hearers? And thousands of years later, it's relevant to us. I mean, there's no book like this. Just think about it. I mean, some of you are literature students, Shakespeare and so on. Well, you can pick lessons, but you know you struggle a bit. This book is eternal. For every generation, it's relevant. This particular message, I believe, is a message, as we go through it, you'll see the relevance. How does it tie with Moses? Well, Moses was given an assignment which was humanly impossible. I've codenamed it Mission Humanly Impossible. I know some of you watch Mission Impossible, but this one is Mission Humanly Impossible. How does one man liberate 2 million people? You know, we have all these movies of the Rambos, one man against an army. They are very good in the movies, but in real life, God wants to liberate 2 million people. And he sends one man? I mean, how? So Moses goes there. That whole process of what happened in Egypt, theologians believe took about 9 months. I used to think it was day one, day two, day three. But it was a process. Deliverance is usually a process. And eventually gets them out. There was something I was looking for, but it sidetracked me. It was a man of great faith. Great, great faith. Because I mean, you lead 2 million people into a desert? 2 million? Where are you going to get food from? Somebody did the calculations on how much food was needed every day, how much water, how much firewood. If you think about it, Moses was crazy. Because people are going to starve in the desert. But he went. God told him, go, and he went. They crossed the Red Sea, which is another huge miracle. I mean, it's one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. Because you usually think about, how many of you watch the Ten Commandments? Okay, now let me tell you, it's a nice story, but there are many wrong things with it. Because for 2 million people to cross overnight, the parting of the Red Sea had to be about 5 kilometers wide. And that has been calculated. 5 kilometers wide for people to cross overnight. If they crossed 2 by 2, it would have taken like 35 days. So think about it. And also when the Red Sea is parted, you know what happens at the bottom of the sea? Is it a smooth road? There are rocks and boulders. So God tarmacked the Red Sea overnight. He didn't only part it, but he tarmacked it. It was so well tarmacked that the chariots of Pharaoh could ride on it. That was amazing. I mean, you take time to think about it. We don't have time, but that's when you really understand what happened. You understand how powerful our God is. Anyhow, so they cross the Red Sea. They come to the wilderness. And they camp on Mount Sinai for 2 years. God organizes this. You know, they left like mass. If you say Kampala, everyone leave. Everyone picks up what they have and they leave. They are so disorganized. So God brings them to a place. They camp. Over 2 years, God organizes them. He helps them get organized. And then they have a constitution. They know what they're going to be. Everything they need in the land. There are laws about everything. There are even laws about going to the toilet. God made sure nothing was left out. This is how you go to the toilet. It is there in the Bible. So after 2 years, God is ready. Says, now we are ready to go into the land. Send 12 spies. The 12 spies go there. And of course, the challenge is there. Now, God is getting ready for Mission Humanly Impossible Part 2. The sequel to Part 1. Remember Part 1? Now, this time, Part 2 involved the whole nation, not just one man. Unfortunately, 10 of them could not... I don't know. We keep thinking, what was wrong with these guys? They had seen this amazing... You know, each of those things done in Egypt, just if you take time to meditate on it and think scientifically about it, was utterly amazing. But, and then the other thing was every day they were getting free food. Think about it. 2 million people. Free food. You wake up and food is there. How would you like that? No cooking, no cooking lessons, nothing. Just food is there, ready to go. Nutrition, balanced diet. Okay? And then, water. You know how much water 2 million people need? God provided enough water for 40 years. No national water bills. No umeme bills. And then lighting, free lighting. Pillar of fire by night. Air conditioning was free. Have you ever thought about that? But these guys, when they saw the giants, they say these fellows are going to eat us up. So you know the story. They go come back. 10 of them have an evil report. Only 2 of them have a good report, and God says, okay, you're not ready. You are not ready. They say, next day they say, we are going, but God says, no, you're not ready. Even those who went, you know, nothing happened. So he said, another 38 years. So 38 years moving around. They were coming this way from Egypt. God takes them around. They come from the other side, from Jordan, cross the Jordan. By that time, a group of people were ready. And very disciple generation, the Joshua generation, you can study that. God had dealt with the old generation. So a new generation was now ready to enter the land, disciplined, discipled, ready for deployment. So Joshua does what his call is, and that is to deploy. And he gets them into their territories. Each one goes into their territories. They don't defeat all the giants, but everyone knows they enter their land and they know. But there are still forces. The sad thing is at the end of his life, there are still giants. And that's another story. God's intention was that they would cover the land from the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to the river Euphrates, current day Iraq. You know, it took another, you have to think about Joshua, think about the elders who had lived Joshua, think about 13 judges. The last judge was Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul. Saul, 40 years, rules for 40 years, David. It's in the time of David that they touched, I haven't studied this fully, closest the territory God had for them. Was it God's plan from the beginning? Yes, it was. God told them from Egypt, I'm taking you into the land. But you can see the process, all right? Now, it's in the days of David and Solomon that they got to the fourth stage of what God intended. And that's what I call dominion. So I want to share with you four stages of the mandate of the church. And this is a pattern you can see in your own life. It's a pattern for the church. It's a pattern for your church here. I was talking to a church 50 years old. I was challenging the church about that pattern. And once you understand this, you can see a pattern that God uses in our lives. He uses with people that he works with. And stage number one is deliverance. You may just want to write down. The message has four stages. And I'm going to connect it with the message, the mission of Jesus. Stage number one is deliverance. That's when God pulls us out. It's a joyful season. God has to use a number of things to get us out of the world. To get us out of, if it's an individual, it's out of the world. If it's an church like this, God used various things to get you out. God works with the leader to pull you out. And then there is a second stage. Second stage is what happened in the wilderness. And we'll look at what happens at each of these stages. And the second stage is a stage of discipleship. Very critical stage, but we usually want to jump it. And it's you know, if you don't go through this stage, you will not be deployed. That's what happened to people in the wilderness. They had to go through discipleship. God had taken them through 2 years on the Mount Horeb. If you look at the whole of Exodus was written on the mountain. It was that time when Moses was writing, even the story of how they left. That's when Moses sat down to write. If you look at the book of Numbers, it was written on the mountain, 2 years. Okay, most of it, not all of it, but most of it. Leviticus, all of it was written there because it was the law. It was given on the mountain. Deuteronomy was written later. Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years. Moses was writing and reminding them. It was a long sermon on the plains of Moab. He was reminding them of everything that had happened. So God took some time to get them ready, but they were not ready. So God had to take them through 38 years before he could get a generation that was ready for deployment, okay? Which is the third stage. Third stage is deployment. This is when you now begin to really engage with your calling, your lot. You still have an engagement earlier, but the full measure begins to come at this stage. And then the last stage is now you really begin to thrive and you come to a place of dominion. Are we together? I'm a teacher, so I'll not get you lifting up chairs and running around. That's not my calling. I don't have that grace. But I have the grace to teach. And if you listen, you'll receive the ministry of a teacher. Amen. You know, there are different ministries in the church, and we need to learn how we receive. Sometimes if you just hang on to one ministry, you become malnourished. You know that? If you go to the dinner table and all you're eating is dessert, cake, 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 you'll get sick. You need the vegetables, you need the pili-pili, the cayenne. You need some hard things. It's part of the balanced diet. And when you receive it all, then you grow properly. Amen. Now, I'd like to liken these four stages. Let's go through them together, and then I'll show you how what Jesus began and what the mandate of the church is. Stage number one is deliverance. Can you also say deliverance? Okay. Stage two is discipleship. Stage three is deployment. Stage four is? Okay, let's say it loudly now. One, deliverance. Two, discipleship. Three, deployment. Four, amen. And as God speaks to you on this third anniversary, as a church, you will go through these stages. If you remain faithful over the years, you know, starting a church, you need to also remember that this thing called church is not our church. Jesus says, I will build. Whose? Just remember that. It's Jesus building the church. So when Jesus speaks to Moses to start a fellowship, he's building something. We always remember it is his church. And I speak across denominations. And I always remind church leaders, just remember, different expressions of God. That's why we should never really judge other people. I'm not talking about wrong doctrine here. I mean, I think we need to be clear about when there's wrong doctrine. But God has different expressions of the body. Okay? And so we need to be careful because God will begin something through somebody else which will bring another expression of himself. And because they're not like us, we begin to point fingers. Be careful. So, Jesus came, and when he came, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he stands up after spending 40 days praying and fasting, and he launches his ministry. He gives us his manifesto. Why am I here? Remember, he had been born at the age of 12, which is when the Jews welcome young men into manhood. He already knows that he should be busy around his father's house. You remember that? He has to wait 18 years working as a businessman. When I talk to business people, I tell them Jesus knows all about business. He was a carpenter. He was not doing chairs for charity. That was his trade. So he knew about buying products, he knew about sourcing, he knew about servicing customers, making profit. He knows all that. So let's not pretend he doesn't know, he knows. But at the age of 30, after 18 years of working as a carpenter, God calls him to do something different. And in the last 3 years of his life, you know, he stands up as he begins the ministry and declares in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Do you have scriptures up here? Okay. So Luke 4:18. I'll read from here since I don't have the... Okay, we can turn and read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus was quoting from Isaiah. Now, I always wondered, why did he quote Isaiah and stop at verse chapter 2, even part A? Should have read the whole thing, because that is his mission. But that day, he just stopped on, I think the others were, they said their eyes were, if closed the scroll and they were looking at him. Maybe they were wondering, why isn't he reading the whole thing? Then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. And the guys are very mad with him. Now the reality is, Jesus came to start off something. And he came to get a bride. That was part of his mission. Okay? We are part of the bride. He began the birthday of the church, the official birthday of the church is the day of Pentecost. Before that, there was no group known as the church. Jesus had followers, he had disciples, he had apostles, I mean, people he was training, and there was a system of Judaism. Now, God began something totally new in the world that had never been there before. It took the Jews many years to understand that actually this thing involved the Gentiles, you know? Peter had a big problem. It took him years, but the time you come to Acts chapter 10, Peter is still a leader in Jerusalem. They thought this new thing is only for the Jews. And God has to show him a vision to show him that it's for everybody. Now, fast forward 2,000 years later, this movement has gone all over the world. It has an end. We are coming to the end of it. But it started off in the city of Jerusalem. And what God started has a purpose globally. It has a purpose within nations. And ultimately, this whole chapter is going to be fulfilled. But I'd like us to go back to the chapter and see how this relates with what the mission of the church is and what the mission of Jesus. And we'll go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Perhaps the best thing is for us to read it together. The talk of the public reading of scripture. It's a good thing to do it. So let's have Isaiah 61 and we shall read it. Don't want any feedback here. We shall read it together from verse 1. Let's just read it aloud. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the prosperity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bird, and as the garden produces things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That is where Jesus quoted from. And that tells us that his mission is connected with that. Now let's just unpack this. And let me break it down the four parts so that you can see how this unfolds. Stage number one is deliverance. Okay, that's verse 1 and verse 2. I'll break it down in detail. Stage number 2 is discipleship. And that is really verse 3. It's a short verse, but very loaded. And then stage number 4 is deployment. Yeah, well, that's in verse 4. Now, the longest part is dominion, from verse 5 to verse 11. Amen. Now, I've already given you the parallel of the wilderness. Moses comes in and does stage 1, which is delivers the whole nation out. They cross the Red Sea, enter stage 2, which lasted 40 years. Discipleship in the wilderness. We'll read something about that. And then stage 3 is done by Joshua, deployment. Stage 4 really manifests much later. It was because of disobedience. It was not God's intention that it takes that long. But because of their disobedience, they could not really engage. And I've had statements up here about obedience. Very, very important when you learn, when you walk with God. Obedience is what opens doors to blessing. And whether or not you'll reach your full purpose while on earth depends a lot on obedience. Yes, you'll make it to heaven, but you know, if there's a train going to heaven, there are some people traveling in first class. We're all going there. We'll all arrive. There are some in second class. There are some in third class. We don't have trains here. In the 70s, we had trains moving around, so... I traveled the train a bit, and I knew the difference between the classes. And some of you have traveled in other parts of the world, you know. So, which class do you want to travel in? Do you want to barely make it there? Say, I arrived, I made it. What was your life on earth like? That's a big question. And it hinges around obedience. Because God will not force us. God has great plans for us, but he will not force us to enter those plans. You're a participant with God to see those plans come to pass. Are we together? Is this sounding like a dodo? You know, obedience is tough, but it's the truth. I have to tell you the truth, you know. It's obedience that opens doors. And I tell you, I've had a 40-year walk with the Lord. There are times God wrestled with me over issues, and I took years to obey. When I obeyed and saw what God opened, I thought, what did I miss this for these last few years? You know, you think obedience is death. It's actually the door to life. But you can't see it when you're going through that decision point. It's only when you've crossed it that you begin to see that the way that looks like the way to death is actually the way to life. Amen. All right. So Jesus comes and does deliverance. He was sent to deliver us. He paid with his own blood. He sacrificed his life. He came as the sinless Son of God who took our place. And you see in this phase, in verse 1, there is preaching the gospel. There is healing the brokenhearted. That is part of deliverance. And this is what God does for us. You know, with some of the songs we're singing today. By the way, let's give a hand to the choir. They did an excellent job, you know. Yeah. You know, you can sense, when I go to different churches, you can sense, you know, the spirit of the worship. Though I didn't know many of the songs, I could, you know, flow in them. And we are thinking about God healing us, how he loved us. He didn't have to come, but he came. Deliverance, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, people who are bound. We come into Christ bound with many different things. Sometimes they're addictions, sometimes it's idolatry, witchcraft, hardcore witchcraft. But this is all. Yeah. You know, there's hardcore and what they call softcore witchcraft, you know. Disobedience is also witchcraft, by the way. Yeah, serious, same. But there are those who really go to the shrines and, you know, they do the real stuff. And then the recovery of sight for the blind. This is part of deliverance. This is what God does for us as we come into the kingdom. Amen. By the way, I believe there are some here who have not come into the kingdom. I'll give you a chance at the end. Because the journey begins there. If you haven't stepped into it, you're still watching from the sidelines. Huh? The journey begins when you allow him to come in and begin this cleaning up process, you know. Being set at free, those, and says, recovery of sight, the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee, by the way. That's the year of Jubilee. So this is powerful. God often has to do very powerful things to get us there, miracles, great things that he does to get us out of our bondage before we come to know him. Then he brings us to a body of believers like this. But he's also working in each of our lives because each of us has a destiny in God. You know, you need to hear it. Can you just tell your neighbor, you have a destiny in God? God has this plan for your life. And it's a good plan. It is. Okay? But tell them there's a journey to get there. All right. There is a journey. There is a journey. Okay? So, this is stage one, deliverance. And many of our songs in the church today are songs about deliverance, which is great. You know, we celebrate being delivered. It's a powerful thing that God does when he sets us free. And by the way, you can see this, I'm just limiting it to the church here, but you can broaden the context. When I was preaching last week, I gave a lot of examples of what had happened over the last 50 years with the deliverance churches. Now, I want to go to the next stage, and that is the stage of discipleship. Now, this is in verse 3. It says, to appoint to them that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes. Now, you know that if somebody is in ashes, in those days, if somebody was mourning, they would put on, they would actually throw ashes on themselves. In some parts of our country, when people are mourning, they don't dress. These days, we dress smart, you know. They come to, in some parts, in some, with some tribes, if you go smart, they suspect you're the one who's celebrating that the guy died. But you know, we are taking on more Western culture, you know. People don't dress up. Some of them actually throw mud on themselves. It's a mark of mourning. And this is a picture we have here of somebody who is in ashes. Now, you know the transition from being in ashes to becoming beautiful? All the ladies say amen.
Amen.
All right, yeah. The ladies understand it better. You know, you've got to first bathe, wash off the ashes. Now, for most men, that's enough. For some men, even bathing is a problem. But anyway. But the ladies know, and you better not hurry them. You know, I don't know what... I've never really taken a lot of interest to know all the stages my wife goes through. But, you know, putting on this beauty, whatever, foundation, what have you. let me not go there. I'll make a mistake. You agree with me? There is a process, okay? There's a process. This is the process of discipleship. When God removes us from the state we came in, and begins to wash off things and take off things and add on things. In the book of Colossians, it says, put off this, and put on this. That is the stage of discipleship. And it must happen. It must happen. We've got to cooperate with the Lord as that happens. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, somebody who was heavy and depressed and has been transformed to somebody who's dancing. You know, something has happened within that person. To come to a place where they are joyfully and genuinely dancing. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called. What is the result of this discipleship process? It's a tree. It is not a little plant. It's not just any plant. It's a tree. And the tree specifically referred to here, the older versions say oaks of righteousness. Now, the oak is a very interesting tree. It's a very, very solid tree. And it is the planting of the Lord. That it may be glorified. Who is responsible for this in the church? According to Ephesians chapter 4, it's the ministry of the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry. Okay? And we need all of them, by the way. You need all of them. Because each of them bring a different aspect of what apostles bring order to our lives. I know today people carry a lot of titles. I have no problems with titles. The main thing is if that title is there, we should receive. Actually, the way I gauge and see, when I sit under someone's ministry, I can sense what anointing they carry. For example, if you sit under an evangelist will take every scripture, almost every scripture, to end up in an altar call. And people get saved. They have that anointing. I'll never forget when I was a student in Makerere, we had a mission, and university mission, and there was a preacher, First Church Evangelist was still alive. First Church Evangelist Bishop was an evangelist. So he comes, someone, I don't remember who was preaching that night, preached a message, end of altar call, no one goes forward. Okay, they call in Festo. Festo is closing, and he makes like three minutes, just makes some statements, and makes an altar call, and people run forward. And I just watched this saying, what's going on here? Until later I realized this is the anointing that he has, you know. And when we sit under evangelists, they teach us. You know, it's very easy to get comfortable in a church. And you just care about your own things, you know. And God is telling us there are lost people out there. So evangelists have that anointing. They always draw us back. And when we sit under them, we learn. Our hearts are not lopsided. We remember that there's a world out there we need to minister to. Teachers give us a love for this. You know, when you sit under a teacher, you wonder, do they read a different Bible than I read or what, you know? But they also teach us to hear, to study God's word and love God's word. Prophets teach us to hear God, okay? Because prophets are also very much involved in intercession, by the way. I can show you how those two are connected. But when we sit under that ministry, we are drawn to hearing God. We need all these things, okay? And all of them, by the way, can be abused. You know, all of them are potential for abuse. Pastors are the ones who care for us, you know. They teach us, they bring us a real love for the Lord when pastors minister to us. Because they you know, the sheep, the shepherd, they take care of us. We get the heart of the Father through the pastor. They bring out the heart of the Father very powerfully. And then who have I left out? Apostles. Apostles bring structure, they bring order. You know, apostles really, God has given them the grace to lay foundations. And bring things organized. We need all that. Now, when we receive ministries, then we grow up properly. If you just are locked up, and I don't want to go. This is not my main message this morning, but I just want to make you aware that this, as we sit under these different ministries that God has raised, then we are beautified. You know, we are discipled and we grow. And one of the challenges in the body of Christ, I can just tell you this because I have a burden for the nation. Uganda has gone through a stage of deliverance. You know, God sent the missionaries and a number of things happened in the last 100 years or so. And in the last 30 years, many, many churches have been born. We have not properly entered discipleship yet as a nation, as the body of Christ in this nation. And I know when I'm talking to pastors, I challenge them. We have to. And I want to challenge you, pastor and the leaders. You've asked me to come and give a word from the Lord, so I'll give it with the boldness and authority. Make sure you have a discipleship program for your members. It's because we do not have discipleship that we are seeing some crazy things happening in the church. And I keep asking, how does a pastor ban the Bible? How? Unless he has not understood certain basic things about how we got the Bible. So, this is a church, the leaders of the church. Just make sure that you develop, seek God, find out, get a program. That when people get saved, I gave the same charge to our church last week. We must review our discipleship program. So that people can move into their destiny. God gets frustrated when there are so many believers and very few disciples. He cannot do what he wants to do. He cannot. We are crying out to him to visit the nation, but he has a problem because he looks for the Moseses and people he can send. They are not there. Why? Because the church has not produced enough disciples yet. Are you hearing me? Yeah, I told you, I'll tell you the truth. So it's a charge for you as you begin. May the Lord help you and guide you. He'll show you what he wants you to do. So that every member of Last Adam Tabernacle, you know, when I meet them, I'll wonder, is that guy from that place? Because I can see. You get the picture? You're going quiet on me, but I hope the word is going. Amen. So discipleship. Now, how did God disciple the children of Israel in the wilderness? Now, let me talk about the oak first. Now, this takes time. You know, this the part of the reasons why it's not popular is because it takes time. It takes time to build. You know, I wish it could happen faster, but, you know, God has to deal with issues in our lives. It takes time to do that. The oak tree takes decades to mature. Depending on the species of the oak tree, the trees are 20 to 30 years old before they produce their first acorns. 20 to 30 years before you begin seeing seeds coming out. I'm not saying it's going to take you 20 years, but I'm just helping you appreciate that this stage takes time. Deliverance can happen so powerfully because it depends largely on God drawing us. Of course, we've got to respond, but God does a lot of that stuff. Now he's partnering with us. Okay? Even then, the acorn production is not consistent year to year. A mature tree can grow up to 40 meters tall and can spread just as wide. You know, by the time you see an oak tree fully grown, some work has been going on there. At 700 years, the oak tree has reached old age. 700 years. Oak tree has reached old age. Yes, you heard me right. 700 years. It produces fewer acorns and only grows very slowly. At 1,000 years, it is nearing the end of its life. So why did the Holy Spirit, or why did, in writing Isaiah 61, choose the oak tree? Because God is saying, out of deliverance, I want to build something solid. I'm not talking about something that the wind will come and tomorrow it's gone. One time I saw a picture a friend of mine took when traveling on the road to Gulu. There had been a very big storm and the tree fell. It was a very big tree. Now, the fall revealed a secret. Because when the tree fell that way, it had very small roots. So outside it looked magnificent, big. But there was no root. So when the storm came, the storm just blew it over. God is looking for something solid. Last Adam Tabernacle Church must become a solid planting of the Lord. Amen. That's what God is looking for. And that means the individuals are solid. They have been discipled. They are very, very solid believers. God can hang things on them. You know, he can do anything with them and they're not going to collapse. You know that sometimes God is hesitant to allow certain things come your way because you don't have the character to handle them. In the movement from Egypt to Israel, God said, you know, they could have gone the border in 11 days. That's what the Bible says. The journey takes 11 days, but God said, these guys, they have not tested war yet. If they test war, they are going to run away. So God delayed a bit, 2 years, but even 2 years when they saw the potential of war. So God had to raise a generation for 40 years who told Joshua, whatever you do, we shall do. We shall follow you. When Joshua says, walk around for 7 days and keep quiet, these were soldiers. They just obeyed. Said, shout. They just shouted. I mean, if you got Moses' generation to do that, they would have picked up stones to stone Moses. But you see, they had been discipled. Okay. So discipleship is a very, very important stage of God's work in our lives. And yes, I believe very much in the prophetic. And as I told you, I've received a lot of prophetic issues in my messages in my life. And I move in the prophetic as well. I mean, I could tell you a lot of stories about that. But you know, God works with the prophetic and with process. Don't forget that. You know, there's process as well. For every word that you receive, there's going to be a process. And you just need to look at the Bible to see this come to pass. God tells Joshua, Joseph, you know, as a young guy, you're going to be a ruler. Now, there was process that took him to the throne. Man, if he had been shown process, he would have run away. But the process ensured that that morning when, you know, there was a commotion in the prison in the morning. I like picturing these things. Noise. Now, in prison in those days, if guards were coming, everyone was scared because they could have been coming to execute you. So there's commission and they ask the promotion. They ask, where is Joseph? Joseph, where is Joseph? Joseph says, my day has come. Pharaoh wants to see you. So can you imagine waking up one morning? You've been in prison for at least 2 years. Within an hour, you're being bathed. They're removing clothes. They're anointing you. They're putting, and you're wondering, what on earth is coming? What on earth is coming? It may be my last day. You walk before the most powerful man in the world. Egypt was the United States of today. And you're standing there, all his advisors are there. It's a big meeting, everyone is there, and the king is asking you to solve a problem which everyone else has failed to solve. If you look at the poise and the character that Joseph exhibited on that day, you see somebody who God had dealt with. You know? He answered him calmly. He was not shaking. He listened. I believe God already revealed to him in another dream, perhaps, what was going to come. So he was not saying, now a 5-day fast. Give me 5 days to fast. No. As the Pharaoh spoke, he knew. So as soon as Pharaoh stopped, he said, and he says, look, he's not, he's saying, he would have said, this is my chance. Maybe you first do this for me, then I'll tell you, you know, because he knew. He just says, this means this. It's not me, it is God. God had dealt with him. He was ready for the assignment. And the next thing now, he had a second change of clothes, by the way, same day. You know, he changed clothes twice. The first took off prison clothes, bathed and all that. Now he has, Pharaoh is saying, wow, there's no man like you. Pharaoh now says, take off those clothes. He's now prime minister. They put on prime minister's clothes on the same day. Now, if you were there and you were writing the story, you'd say, wow, what a day. But Joseph would be saying, what a life. 30 years to get here. Amen. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Hebrews 6:12. Imitate those. Be imitators of those who through faith and promise inherit the promises of God. But I want to get beyond this, but let me just go back and tell you something about this wilderness. And maybe we can read this together. I don't want to keep you too long. But let me just read this, because this is very powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 2. Maybe just follow up for the sake of time. From verse 2 it says, every commandment which I command you today. Now remember, just remind you, Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years. Moses was just about to die. And so he sat down to remind them. Okay? While Exodus was written at the beginning, Leviticus was written at the beginning, Numbers gives us some accounts in between. Deuteronomy is Moses' last word. After that, he goes up the mountain, he blesses the people, and he goes up and dies. Okay? So he's reminding them of what has happened. Now, from verse 1, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That is deployment and dominion. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? Humble you and do what? Test you to know what is in your heart. Whether you will keep his commandments or not. So he did what? Humbled you. He allowed you to do what? To hunger. Now, this is discipleship. This is not very exciting stuff, is it? He provided, but he allowed them to go through some processes. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you. Can you imagine that? That's another big miracle in the wilderness. I'm sorry, ladies, but you not have liked the same fashion for 40 years. Did you know clothes were growing on them? Did not wear the clothes. That's what it's saying. The garments did not wear out. Maybe God should do that today. Their shoes also did not wear out. So as they were growing, the shoes were also growing. That's what it means. There are so many miracles. You know, by the way, those stages dwell a lot on miracles. You know, when they come into the land, then they have the miracles stop. They start working. God still does miracles, but there's more responsibility from us. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastened you. Discipleship. I hope you chasten your kids, by the way. Okay, I may be tempted to go off the point. There's a proper way to do it, but it must be done. Because if we don't, then we raise up a generation that is undiscipled. Now, beware that you not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, there are good days ahead, You've built beautiful houses and dwell in them. And when your herd and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. Discipleship phase is not very pleasant. In which there were fiery serpents. Can you imagine God doing that? Serpents, scorpions, thirsty land where there's no water. Who brought water for you out of the field? Flinty rock. That is hard rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with the manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. That is the heart of the Father. It's not just suffering, suffering, suffering. God's intention is that in the end, it will be good with you. And when he does that, he knows you have the character to handle. There are some things the Lord will not allow us to handle because it will kill us. I mean, my kids are grown up. We have four kids I didn't mention. Timothy, the eldest, this year is what, 20, what, 26? Yeah. 26, 24, 22, 20. Don't ask us how we did it. It's 2 years apart. Our youngest is 20. But you know, there are things I could not allow them to handle when they were young. Yesterday, is Dr. Mujimba in the place? He didn't come, but his wife came. They came to visit us last night. And the first question they asked, where are the cars? I said, man, when you have grown-up kids, you're negotiating about cars. So both cars have been taken by our kids. But you know, it's the nature I couldn't allow them to drive. If I let them drive, they would knock. Things would go. I mean, I would be the one. God is like that. God is a father. There are some blessings he has for you, but you don't have the character yet to handle them. So you're the one delaying him. You're wondering why he's not doing it, and God is saying, if I let you go there, it will kill you. Amen. So that in the end, he will do you good. Discipleship has good in the end. It has good in the end. Then you say in your heart, by my power and the might of my hand, I've gained this wealth. Okay. So this is really the heart of what God wants to do. Ultimately, it's for good. But to get us there, he has to get a lot of Egypt out of us. Another quiet moment. They say, Selah, Selah. Think about it. That's the Selah moment. You know, God had to get, he got them out of Egypt, but there was a lot of Egypt in them. Some of them died in the wilderness. But even before they could cross into the land of promise, he made sure they went to Gilgal, where those who had not been circumcised were circumcised. And what does he say? This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You're going into a land of promise. I don't want any Egypt in the land. Are you hearing? Yeah. So God is at work. He's a good God. He's a good, good father. There are years in my life when I wondered whether he was a good father. Because I couldn't understand what he was doing in my life. I said, why are you allowing this to happen and that to happen and that to happen and that to happen? But I can look back now with a 40-year hindsight and say, thank you, Lord. Because if certain of those things had not happened, maybe now I would be, I may not even be walking with you. He's a good father. So I know that's a word of comfort for some people here. You're going through difficult times and you can't understand. I want to assure you he's a good God. You can come to the service like this and they're singing about him being a good God and you're wondering what they're talking about. But he wants things to work out good for you. However, he will not allow you to touch certain things unless you're ready for them. Because he would be, if I let my 12-year-old drive off with my car and something happened, who would be responsible? What do you mean responsible? God is not an irresponsible father. So he knows us, he sees what's happening in our lives, and he longs for us to come to grow from son. You know, there are stages of growth. There's a baby stage, then there's a little child stage, then there's a young man stage, then there's a father stage. All those stages are here in the Bible. And you can get the characteristics if you do a study on it. The characteristics that manifest when it's a baby. The Bible talks about it. The signs. He wants us to grow. Because there are certain things that are only for sons. For unto us, a child is given unto us. Okay. There's a difference between being a child and being a son. Okay. In Galatians it says when children are still children, they're heirs of the promise, but they're under tutors. until the time comes when the father says, okay, my son has matured now. And I can see it with my kids. There are certain things I'll never discuss with them when they were young. Now you should hear us talking. Sometimes you may mistake us for peers. You know, because there are now topics we can discuss which we never could discuss when they were younger. Same with the father. The father longs for us to grow, to come to a place where he can begin to share more about his kingdom and purposes and plans. But he knows as long as we are still spiritually immature, there are certain things he will not tell us. Are you hearing me? So I want to create a heart in you to grow, not to be satisfied with what you are. Because there's, you know, your life has chapters. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. If God was to show us, you know, there's a book on each one of you in heaven. You know, David talks about it, Psalm 139, about all my days were written in your book, 139. Now, every book has chapters. So, which chapter are you in? You need to ask the Lord. Because maybe you're supposed to be in chapter 20, but you're still stuck on chapter 10 because of certain things you don't want to let go of. And God says, man, I want to turn the page. I'm waiting for you in chapter 20, but... Amen. Hallelujah. So discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. Now, let me use the rest of the time to talk about the rest. Because God has great plans. He wants to do some great things for us. But he wants us to get to the place where we can go into deployment. Verse 4, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. Now there are trees. Mind you, it is trees that are deployed. It's not the people in ashes and so on. God has raised up a tree. Now this tree is being deployed where? Not in an air-conditioned office, but in ruins. Because God has built something so powerful in them that they can go into a ruined place and turn it around. They have what it takes to go into, and here we are talking about ruin. Talk about physical ruins, but let me tell you, our country is full of desolation. Almost everywhere you go, you'll see desolation. You'll see physical desolation, but there's also desolation in the ministries, in the different departments. Go to education. I don't believe education is what God wants it to be if everything is functioning properly. God wants sons that he can deploy there so that when they are through their work, the desolations become built up. Different sectors of that. Go into business. Go into government. I mean, look at the stories, the horrid stories coming out of the Lands Commission. I don't know if you read your papers. Desolation. Can't believe how sane government officials are behaving. God is looking for ox. I pray that Last Adam Tabernacle will produce many ox. That God will say, sometimes he will deploy to another country. Just say, this is an ox. I can now deploy him to another place. I know he has everything it takes, or she has everything it takes. They are going to survive there. They are going to change that place around. These ox will raise up former desolations. The places are desolate. They are closed up. They come in and raise them up again. Okay? They shall repair the ruined cities. It's a picture of what the church is supposed to do in the community. When the church remains a church, we are comfortable, we are happy, we have a good choir, we have a good building, we are really not fulfilling what God has intended. God's intention is that through, remember it's the mission of Jesus, he fulfilled part one. Now together with his bride, the church, the other parts are to be fulfilled. So the church now begins to produce individuals who are impacting the society, in the community, in the village they live in the ministry they work in, the business they are doing. They are bringing about the kingdom of God. Ruined places are being turned around. Are you getting the picture?
Yes.
Yeah? It's not a great place to be deployed, but God knows he has built something solid, which can now go in and make a difference. Okay? And Isaiah 58 says something similar, which is talking about fasting. By the way, I've learned over the years that the ministry of intercession I'm involved in, praying for the nation involves a lot of fasting. You know, so fasting and prayer, that just becomes your lifestyle. I know these days there are some believers who don't believe in fasting, but, you know, I believe you do here because I've interacted with some of you. It has a place. It's not doesn't make you holy or more holy or righteous, but it has a place. If you're now dealing with ruins and so on, you know, there are some things you just need. Verse 12 of I think verse 11 and verse 12. Are they up there? Isaiah 58? Okay. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Is that what it says? They shall raise up foundations of many generations. They shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. So this is, again, a picture of what God wants with these people. And I can say with 100% certainty, God has called you to be a congregation. You didn't just start. From what I've read your book, by the way, I read all of it. You didn't just come because, you know, there are so many reasons why churches are starting today. Sometimes there's been a fight between the pastors. They run off and start another church. There are many who are starting churches for different reasons. But if Jesus called and said, start a church, then this DNA is there. There will be a deliverance phase. There will be a discipleship phase. And I can hear some of the prophecies you've been given are talking about the dominion stage. It's coming, but you've got to go through this process. And you've got to recognize that God is working with you to take you through this process so that you can actually eventually come to a place of dominion. Rebuilding waste places. Our financial institutions are waste. You know, there are people who God needs people of the character to stand in there and oversee huge amounts of money and not collapse under it and still maintain integrity. That's what God is lacking. Once he has them, he'll plant them there. By the way, in this season of fasting, that's the major thing we are praying. We are praying God takes away. You'll see the prayer guide when you get it. He takes away the Shebnas and raises the Eliakims from Isaiah 22. Amen. But the Eliakims have to be there. Trustworthy people that are stewards. And you're talking about finance. Stewards. They can handle money and God is not having any problem. Because he knows they have the character to handle it. Amen. Now, I'll close as I look at the last words, the dominion phase. Now, you realize that when this phase comes, it's like God has no problem doing this. He has absolutely no problem. He owns everything. His major problem is us. That we can be at the same wavelength with him. Just like my son. And my sons now, I can let them handle money they never used to handle before. But I know they have built the character and they have built the accountability. Some of it we are still working through, but generally it's there. You know? And now, if the father wants to share with the bride, the husband with the bride, with the sons, not with children, it's okay to be children, but if you ever stay as children, then there's a problem. But the sons that have grown, now they mature to fathers, he now begins to share. He begins to share deeper things with them and share his rule with them as well. Says, strangers shall feed verse 5, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen. Look at that. If you read Deuteronomy 28, what is happening? It says, if you don't follow God, these curses will follow you. And one of the curses says, the foreigner will rise higher and higher, and you'll go lower and lower. Now, when the trees, people have been discipled, they have come to where God wants, what happens? It's reversed now. It's the foreigner serving you. That's the picture. Okay? Dominion in your land. And then you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. Now, it is not you saying, I'm a priest, I'm a man of God, you know? I'm a man of God, you know? Better be sure, but I'm a man of God. It is other people who see. They see what is happening, and they say, that's a priest. That's a man of God. They shall call you, other people. They shall call you. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Now, and their glory shall boast. There's financial plenty. You know? God is giving you, instead of the Gentiles consuming everything you have, it's a reverse now. It's you eating the riches of the Gentiles. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice. So it's a time of celebration. It's not a time of heaviness. There's celebration there. Celebration comes up again and again. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Where? 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 Okay, please let that sink in. Some 25 years ago, as a student in the United Kingdom, battling whether to come back to Uganda or not, and the Lord spoke to us very clearly. Very difficult finances at the time. And the Lord told us, in case we doubted, he even sent a prophet to our house. Man we didn't know, we just met him in church, he came to fix a washing machine, and the Lord spoke to him when he was coming. And he spoke to us and said, tell those people that I have great plans for them. But they are not in the UK, they are in Uganda. They need to go back to Uganda. So I obeyed God and came back. I had many opportunities to stay abroad. God was saying, I will bless you in your land. Okay? Now, God can also take you to other places. It's God. It's God of the whole world. But I want to exorcise the thought that is there that God can only bless you when you go to another country. It's your spiritual location which is most important. Yeah? In their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. Instead of their shame, you shall have double honor. So in the place of honor. In the other state, there was shame. You're in ashes. Now God has brought a situation where there's honor. You know, there's honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. That is, again, everybody has a portion. Everyone. You don't have to envy anyone else. You don't have to. God has so much. The Father has so much. Don't allow that spirit to come into your heart. Because brother or sister X is prospering, you know, you feel bad. You may feel bad. We all feel bad. I mean, it's something in us. But just talk to yourself and say, no, praise the Lord for the blessing that they have. I have my portion and it's coming. Amen. So they shall have double honor. They shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, it's emphasizing, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. I think I've already read that. I love justice. I hate robbery. I'll direct their work in truth and make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles. Now, God has brought you to a place where, remember, you started off needing deliverance. He's taken you through a process over time. You've been walking with him, stumbling, falling. You get up again. You keep moving. Now, God brings you to a season where those, your offspring, and if we can contextualize it, the church here, those who come out of your congregation are now beginning to impact the world. They are known out there. Amen. Okay? And their offspring among the people, all who see them shall acknowledge, these are the posterity. You know, you don't have to put up banners or anything. People just look and say, wow. And now they want to come to you. They say, what is this that you have that I want to learn from you? How do you do this? Can you see that picture in the future? You know, where people are looking for us. It's prophesied, by the way. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be chief among the mountains, and the nations shall stream. And they shall say, teach us the ways. Come, let us go to the house of Jacob. Let us learn God's ways. The world will not come to us unless we are spark. Until we are actually showing we have solutions. How do you guys handle your marriages? I want to know. Because we see them, family sectors in desolation, but, you know, my wife and I are experiencing this. 28 years? Wow, what is your secret? God wants to bring us to that place where church, education, business, all these things. And, you know, when you look at the Jews, for example, you wonder why they're so blessed. And that's a whole subject in itself. But you need to study what they do. Now, God wants to raise the church, and he will do it to a point where people are not saying, those were locally. But they actually want to find out. Because you are so blessed, you're so successful, you're wondering, what is it? What is it? They shall be known. They shall acknowledge him. The posterity whom the Lord has blessed and graciously rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God's celebration. He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the Lord, the earth brings forth its buds, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise or justice spring forth before all nations. So, Jesus began it. Jesus began it. He began it 2,000 years ago now. Some people think he has abandoned it. He hasn't. Let me just assure you, he hasn't. Just because it has taken so long does not mean that God has abandoned this project. God never, how many of you know that when God starts out on something, he'll fill it, he'll fulfill it? He will. Unfortunately, the children of Israel, he had to wait for a second generation, but he fulfilled it. God will do what he has said he'll do. Amen. May you be party with him. May you choose to walk with him and cause that which he has spoken to you to come to life. Stage number one, Stage number two. Stage number three. Stage number four. Amen. May the Lord enable you to achieve all that He has said. Let's just pray and bow our heads in prayer. I'll pray for you. And Father, thank you for this work that you began. And thank you for this third anniversary of something that you've begun. You have a lot of things in mind. And I just pray that as my brothers and sisters mark this anniversary, Lord, that you help them to be faithful. Lord, help them as they help many to be delivered and come into the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you help them to walk through whatever path of discipleship you've marked out for them. Because it's not the same for all of us. It's not the same for individuals, not the same for different churches. But you have a path, and I pray that they'll be able to walk, to endure the chastening of the Lord, to endure the challenges that come in this stage. Lord, that they will be trees, that you will plant this as a tree that will have a blessing that will reach all across the world as you've spoken to them. I pray, O Lord, that you will help individuals to receive all that you need to train them to develop the stature, the character, the abilities that they need when they have entered into the land. Lord, we see in the life of Joseph, you had to train him in so many different ways. You had to train him in Potiphar's house to manage a household. You had to train him in prison to be in charge of, to steward the prisoners. Little did he know that you are training him to handle the nation. But it was a very unpleasant path. I just pray that you help them, whatever path that you've marked out for them, that they'll be able to walk it. Lord, that the day will come when you'll begin to deploy them in fullness. And Lord, that as a result of their faithfulness, they shall come to the stage of dominion. Father, in the name of Jesus, may your word be fulfilled. May your purposes be accomplished. May whatever it is you've had from the beginning of the earth be fulfilled in the season, in its season and in its time. I'd like to give an opportunity to anyone here who has not yet begun the journey. You have not yet begun the journey. You are hearing all this and you're watching from the sidelines. You've not yet been washed by the blood of Jesus. You've not yet said yes to the bridegroom, the one who said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me to preach good tidings." Today you've heard a part of what Jesus preached. And if you haven't made a decision for Jesus, I'd like to give you this opportunity as I conclude. If there's anyone here, would you just want to put up your hand and we pray with you? Anybody here who's maybe just visiting? I'll just give you a chance before I conclude. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that this word will indeed bring forth fruit, not only now, but in the years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.